Let us unite our hearts in just a brief moment's word of prayer. Eternal and most gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank Thee that some 2,000 years ago, Lord, You came into this world, Lord, to seek and to save that which was lost. Lord, we thank Thee for the greatest of all sacrifices, Lord, when You took up Thy cross, Lord, and walked up Golgotha's brow to die for sinners such as us, Lord, to give us the opportunity of eternal life. And Lord, we thank Thee that we can gather here today, Lord, to give You all of the honor, all of the glory, and all of the praise, Lord. Lord, we thank Thee for this group of young people, Lord. Lord, we thank Thee for those who You've saved, Lord, as of this date, Lord. And Lord, we ask You to continue to bless them, Lord. And those who are unsaved, Lord, we ask You to just be with them, Lord. Any unsaved in the meeting, Lord, we ask You to just save the precious soul, Lord. Thy word teaches us neither is there salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved, Lord. And Lord, we ask You to just bless this meeting, Lord. Bless everyone who takes part, Lord. We ask You to especially to bless Thy servant, Lord. Lord, thank Thee for the faithfulness of the minister here in this church, Lord, and week by week preaching the gospel, Lord. But we ask You to bless the servant today, Lord, as he speaks to us. We ask You to just be with him as he ministers Thy word, Lord. We ask You to be with him as he's in college, Lord, as he's studying, Lord, Thy word. And Lord, we ask You to just bless him, Lord. Lord, we ask You, we think of the sick of the fellowship, Lord. We thank Thee for the work You've done in Mrs. Telford's life, Lord. We thank Thee for bringing her back into us once again, Lord. We think especially of our brother Wilsey Smith, Lord, this morning. Lord, bring him back amongst us once again here in the work in Bethany, Lord. And Lord, we ask You to just bless this meeting as it goes on, Lord. I ask all these things in Thy precious name. Amen. Amen.
The reading is taken from Psalm 92. It is a good thing to give thanks unto the Lord and to sing praises unto Thy name, O Most High, to show forth Thy loving kindness in the morning and Thy faithfulness every night. Upon an instrument of 10 strings and upon the psaltery, upon the harp with a solemn sound. For Thou, Lord, hast made me glad through Thy work. I will triumph in the work of Thy hands. O Lord, how great are Thy works, and Thy thoughts are very deep. A brutish man knoweth not, neither doth a fool understand this. When the wicked spring as grass, and when all the workers of iniquity do flourish, it is that they shall be destroyed forever. But Thou, Lord, art most high for evermore. For lo, Thine enemies, O Lord, for lo, Thine enemies shall perish. All the workers of iniquity shall be scattered. But my horn shalt Thou exalt like the horn of a unicorn. I shall be anointed with fresh oil. Mine eyes also see my desire on mine enemies, and mine ears shall hear my desire of the wicked that rise up against me. The righteous shall flourish like the palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those that be planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bring forth fruit and in old age. They shall be fat and flourishing. To show that the Lord is upright, He is my rock, and there is no unrighteous in Him.
with me in God's Word to the New Testament, the book of Colossians, and the chapter 4. Colossians, chapter 4. And can I take this moment you're turning in your Bible to commend the young people here today and their singing? I know it's not easy, because two Fridays ago, the college had to stand up in Martyrs Memorial and sing to everyone within our denomination. And let me tell you, it was a daunting experience. I'd rather stand in the pulpit preaching than singing. And you'd probably say the same, because when you heard me sing, you'd rather not me sing, and you'd rather me preach instead. But you sang very well, and I must commend you in your singing, and I'm looking forward to hearing you this evening. But if you could turn with me in God's Word to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4. I want to draw your attention there from verse 7 down to verse 18. Colossians chapter 4, and we'll read from verse 7 down to verse 18. And we're reading God's Word together, beginning there, Colossians 4 and the verse 7. All my state shall Tychicus declare unto you, who is a beloved brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord, whom I've sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your estate and comfort your hearts, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you. They shall make known unto you all things which are done here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister, son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments. If he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers unto the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are in Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Salute the brethren which are in Laodicea and Nymphas, and the church which is in his house. And when this epistle is read among you, cause that it be read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that ye likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. The salutation by the hand of me, Paul. Remember my bonds. Grace be with you. Amen. We know the Lord will bless in the public reading this word, and we'll just bow our heads together, and we will seek the Lord's blessing upon his word. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee, Lord, for the comfort of the Scriptures. And Lord, how even Paul reminds us there in Romans 15 that, Lord, you have given us the word to be a consolation to us. And I pray that, Lord, as thy word is expounded today, that not only will it be a challenge to the hearts of men, but also a comfort to them. And that, Lord, it would challenge them in the right directions of paths of holiness. And Lord, it would also comfort them in showing that Christ can give them the grace to walk that path. So, Lord, I pray that, Lord, you would come and you would bless me, even my dear servant this morning. That, Lord, I would come with simplicity and clearness of speech to expound thy word to thy children here this morning are. For we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, in typical fashion, we find the Apostle Paul signing off this letter with an apostolic sign-off, where he mentions particular individuals who accompanied him in his ministry at that point in time, and he bids them, he brings them to reference to the church here in Colossae to say that they saluted them, or that they were in the mind of these particular individuals as well as Paul bid it farewell to the church here in Colossae. You're there in verse 7, we find Paul making mention of Tychicus. You're there in verse 10, we find Paul making mention, or verse 9, of Onesimus. We even find there in verse 10, Aristarchus, and even Epaphras there in verse 12. But the particular person I want to bring to your attention here this morning is a young individual by the name of Archippus in verse 17. And here we find Paul taking his pen, and he writes to this church here at Colossae. And he says to this church at Colossae, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. Paul was speaking to this young person in the church of Colossae. And he was encouraging him to get more involved in the work of God. You see, at this point in the church's history in Colossae, they had just lost their minister. The news spreading from Rome about how the Apostle Paul was now held in bonds, we find their minister Epaphras, which we read in Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 7, we find that this minister Epaphras, that he left the safe confines of the city of Colossae to make that 1,000-mile hike to the city of Rome to find about the Apostle Paul's welfare. You know, this man coming into the Apostle Paul's home there in Rome, we find the Apostle Paul, he's like that friend we most have in our experience. When we go to his house to inquire about them and how they're doing, they always seem to turn the conversation from off themselves back onto you. And that's what the Apostle Paul does here. We find that even in Colossians 4 in the verses 7 to 9, of how the Apostle Paul turns his attention back onto Epaphras. And he asks Epaphras, how are my believers doing? How are the children of God doing in Colossae? Now, Epaphras, he had been harboring secrets within his heart of how he had secret worries within his lives about how seed forms of error was creeping into the church. And he told Paul, he laid his heart open before Paul, how error was creeping into the church at Colossae. Now, Paul, being increasingly concerned, he takes his pen. And he writes this letter to address the different problems within the church. But notice here at the very end of Colossians chapter 4, he addresses another great problem. He addresses the problem of an empty pulpit in the church of Colossae. And he's addressing the problem of this empty pulpit in the church of Colossae, he says to this young believer who he had noticed, this young believer who had been working away faithfully in the backgrounds, he picks him out. He draws him to the attention of all those within the church. And he says to put this man in the pulpit to preach the word there in Colossae. And though, young person, you can rest safe this morning. I'm not asking you to come and to step into the pulpit here in Bethany. But the challenge that I'm trying to bring to you is this. That as we grow and mature in our Christian lives, God will expect more from us in the ministry of God. Do not see that principle played out in life. When you're a child, your mother and your father do most of the work for you. They dress you, they feed you, they bring you to school. But as you leave those teenage years into your adolescent years, do your parents not expect more from you now? No longer do they dress you. No longer do they feed you. But they expect you to go out and to make your own living, to stand in your own 2 feet. According to the ability that God has given you. And so it is in the spiritual realm. As you mature in your Christian experience, God will expect more from you in the ministry of God's work. You think there in Matthew 25, when God came, he gave 5 talents to one man, 2 talents to another, and 1 talent to another individual. And what did God expect? He expected them to give back what they had been given by God. God expected that the 5 talents man would give back 5 talents onto him, 2 talents back onto him, and 1 back onto him. And whatever ability God has given you, young people, maybe you've got a voice. Well, the Lord wants you to sing for him. Maybe the Lord has given you a gift of preaching. Well, then the Lord is challenging you to go out into the college and to train and to preach for him. Or maybe you're a great secret evangelist, somebody who can bring a word in your school, who always can speak a word for Christ. Well, God expects you to use that ability. And that's the challenge that Paul is doing to this young fella here in Colossae. He's challenging Archippus. God has gifted you the ability to preach. Now go and preach. Now go and preach. And therefore, this morning, I want us to direct our attention to Paul's exhortation to Archippus. Paul's exhortation to Archippus to challenge you this morning. What ability has God given you? What ability or capability has God given you that you could use for him in the ministry of God? The first thing that we find here in Paul's exhortation to Archippus is that he challenges him to take heed to the ministry. To take heed to the ministry. It was interesting to note when Paul writes this, he brings this after the attention of his old minister. In verses 12 and 13, we find Paul describing his old minister, of how he was faithful. of how he had great zeal and how he was always laboring in prayers over the church of Colossae. And what Paul was doing here, because that word take heed, it means to set your attention on an example, a standard. And he was drawing to this young boy's attention. Look at your old minister. Did you see how faithful he was when he was ministering for God? Do you see how zealous and enthusiastic he was about the work of God? Well, so do you. Well, so do you likewise in your ministry. And therefore, the first thing that we are to take heed in the ministry is to be faithful. We are all called here this morning to be faithful in our ministry to God. We find that in Colossians chapter 1. If you turn with me, Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 7, we find Paul making mention of their old minister, Epaphras, our dear fellow servant who is one of you. And he says this particular adjective, this particular description about him here at the end of verse 7. He calls him a faithful minister of Christ. And therefore, the Apostle Paul, ascribing to this man faithfulness, he was commending this man for his faithfulness he had shown to the church in Colossae. And you know, our first calling in the work of God is not fruitfulness, but faithfulness. You know, when God would measure you at the end of time for your success, to see how successful you had been for God in the ministry, it's not measured against fruit. It's not measured by how many people you've brought to Christ or how many people you've counseled towards Christ. But how the Lord measures success is towards faithfulness. Have you always been faithful preaching for me? Even when you were tired, even when you were weary, even though you didn't feel that you had the ability within yourself, were you always found faithful? Did you always preach a word for Christ? Indeed, Paul emphasizing that point in 1 Corinthians 10 and 2, he says, "Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." Be found faithful. God requires of us faithfulness in the ministry of God. But ask yourself, what does that look like? What does that look like in a person? When somebody is faithful, how could you describe that person? Well, it can be simply described like this. A person who is faithful is always found about the business of God, whether it's raining, whether it's snowing, they're always found at the house of God. Faithfulness is dependability. It's consistency of life. You know, in Yellowstone National Park, there's a famous geyser. It shoots up boiling hot water every 65 minutes. Not 64 minutes, not 66 minutes, but every 65 minutes. The fact that it's so faithful in spraying that water on the dot, it was nicknamed Old Faithful. Now I wonder, when people look at us and then we speak about us, would they say that we have that same consistency? Are we always found at the house of God? Are we found at the prayer meetings? Are we found at the different meetings, the youth fellowships, the children's meetings? Are we found faithful at the house of God? You know, before I went into college, I used to work back here in Craigavon. And I used to work in a facilities team. And one of the things that we would look for when we were employing a subcontractor was dependability. It didn't matter if that man was the best bricklayer in the land or if he was the best joiner in the land. If he didn't turn up at 9 o'clock on a Monday morning, every morning, he was no use to us. No use. I knew you could be the best singer in the house of God this morning. You could be the best children's worker in the house of God this morning. But if you don't turn up every morning, every evening at the house of God, you're no use. You are no use towards God. You see, the ability that we all need in the ministry of God, it's dependability. And the responsibility that we all need in the work of God is stickability. We need dependability and stickability in the work of God. You know, another thing Paul highlights to this young believer about his old minister was not only his faithfulness, but he also highlights how fervent he was. And we find that in verse 13, of Colossians chapter 4, because Paul says here, "For I bear him record that he hath great zeal for you." His service was not only characterized by zeal, but by great zeal. Paul even emphasizing that point. He said in verse 12, how he always labored fervently. This man was zealous. He was enthusiastic when it came to the work of God. He gave everything, the second mile to the work of God. You see, in God's work, not only do we need to be partners, but we need passion, enthusiasm as we do our work for Him. It's not just enough just to turn up on the occasion, just to be there at the meeting. We have to be enthusiastic. We have to put our back into it. We have to give everything to the work of God. Indeed, when we find Christ coming back to John and giving his reports about those churches in Asia Minor, he reports about the church of Laodicea. Because thou art lukewarm, neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because the Christians in that neighboring church there at Laodicea were not enthusiastic, were neither hot nor cold, they made our Lord sick. They turned the very stomach off our Savior. You see, lukewarm Christianity is lifeless Christianity. It will neither accomplish nor achieve anything in the work of God. Now, many years ago, back in America, in a wee small town of Tennessee, there was this man who owned a shop right in front of the church. And every Sunday morning, Uncle George, who owned that shop, would sit out on his porch, and he would usually harangue verbal abuse at all the ones who are going to church. But one day, that church catching fire, and that church, that town not having a fire brigade, they formed a bucket line. And right at the very top of that bucket line was old Uncle George. He was right in now in the grounds of the church, throwing the water upon the building. Afterwards, when they were looking at the damage of the building, and as Uncle George was walking around the old ruins of the church, the preacher said to him, "This is the first time I've ever seen you in the house of God." Uncle George turned to him. He says, "Well, this is the first time that I've ever seen the church on fire for God." You see, we may not be in a spiritual freeze today, but is it not true when we look across Christianity around the world today, it lacks spiritual fervor? It lacks passion, enthusiasm. It doesn't take a brick wall to stop you getting out to the house of God. It just takes a paper wall. How many use small, feeble excuses for not getting to the house of God? Tired, weary, I've got work tomorrow. I've got other priorities in my life. My friend, they do not stand the test towards God. God is looking fervency, enthusiasm, passion in our work for Him. Another characteristic we find Paul highlighting about this young man's old minister was not only was he faithful and fervent, but he was a fellow worker. A fellow worker. Because there in Colossians chapter 1 and the verse 7, we find Paul talking about Epaphras, and he calls him our dear fellow servant. See, not only was this man faithful, not only was this man fervent, but he was also a fellow worker of the apostle Paul. He didn't labor as a loner, but rather he worked as a team player with the children of God. See, God is not looking us to be loners today. He's not looking for us to run out and to do a work for Him on our own bat. He's looking us to work along with the church. He's looking us to submit to the authority of our local church and to work in our local church for God. God is looking for us to be team players in the work of God. There was a missionary society. And this missionary society is sending this missionary back home to the headquarters there in England. They gave him this letter. When he brought the letter in to the administrators there, they soon looked at it and they read in the first line of the letter that this man cannot work well with others. And at the very end of the letter went on to say that in the mission field, it's teamwork or nothing. Teamwork or nothing. One of the biggest reasons why so many missionary works fail, one of the biggest reasons why so many churches split, is because people cannot get on with one another. They let their personalities conflict. They put their own ego before the cause of Christ Himself. We are to be team players. We are to sacrifice our own personality quirks. Yes, we may be quiet, and that person may be loud, but we're to put God's work first. Think the Apostle Paul did, or the disciples of Christ, they had different personalities. But they didn't let their personality differences stand against them in the work of God. They've set it aside. They put the cause of Christ first. We are to be team players, fellow workers in the ministry of Christ. Not only do we find the Apostle Paul speaking to this young believer to take heed to the ministry, to be faithful, to be fervent, and to be a fellow worker. But notice here, secondly, in this verse of Colossians chapter 4 in the verse 17, he asks this young believer to appreciate the ministry, to appreciate the gift of the ministry of God. Because there in Colossians chapter 4 in the verse 17 we read, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord. Now that could be paraphrased like this, which thou hast received as a gift in the Lord. You just Paul not speak of such in Ephesians chapter 4. When he talks about Christ leading captivity away captive, does he not say that Christ gives spiritual gifts unto the church? And some apostles, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. And therefore, whatever opportunity God has opened for you, whether it's in children's work, whether it's in your own youth fellowship, or in some other venture in the church of God, it's a spiritual gift. It's a gift that God has given to you. And the challenge that I put towards your soul this morning is, do you appreciate that gift? Do you thank God each time you make your way out to the house of God? God, thank you for making me a Sunday school worker. Thank you for making me having that opportunity just even to sit on the bus, to mind the children. Do you appreciate your gift that Christ has given towards you? You're one of the biggest things that deters quality and quantity in our work and life is an unappreciative attitude towards our work. Now, I remember when I worked in Belfast, I don't know, maybe the boss was making a point towards me, but one day we were standing, I was in early in work, we were standing in the kitchen, and our kitchen would look over the car park. And he went to me, Andrew, I can pick out who's going to give me the best work today by their attitude and how they get out of the car. He says, if they get out of the car and they have slumped shoulders, they walk 2 miles an hour like a snail to come into my office, I'm going to get nothing out of him. That boy doesn't appreciate his job. But if I see a boy jumping out of his car and sprinting to the office, that boy is going to get a lot of work done for me today. He appreciates his job. He is thankful for his job. And you have to realize that when you're working for Christ, our outlook affects our output. If we come to God's house in a sense of drudgery, if we find that job that God has given us in the house of God a chore, we'll adopt a go slow policy. We'll drag our heels about the business of God. And therefore, we are to appreciate it. Christ has given that ministry to you as a gift. In fact, God in eternity past saw out in eternity that particular job for you to do, and making you able to do it, he sent a son to the cross that he could purchase you the Spirit to enable you to work for him in that venture for Christ. Appreciate that job. Our outlook affects our output. Nobody find the Apostle Paul here speaking to this young believer to take heed to the ministry and to appreciate the ministry. But also notice thirdly and lastly, he even commends this young believer to fulfill the ministry. To fulfill the ministry. We read there in Colossians 4 and 17, take heed to the ministry which thou hast received in the Lord, that thou fulfill it. And when you first read that in the King James, it looks like it's another command here. Is it Paul saying, not only do you have to take heed to the ministry, not only do you have to appreciate the ministry, but you have to fulfill it. You have to finish the course. But in fact, Paul is not saying that. In the original language, Paul is actually bringing out a promise here. He says, if you are faithful, if you are fervent, if you're a fellow worker in the house of God, you're going to fulfill the ministry. You are going to fulfill the ministry. You know, there'll be many obstacles that will attend your way when you work for Christ. Not everything will go smooth in the work of God. You'll find that a routine, it can become monotonous. It can grind away at our inner man and take away the enthusiasm we once had for that work. We can find that working with people, it's not easy. We can even find our bodies growing tired and weary. But Paul says, if we keep pushing on, if we keep pushing and turning up and doing that work, we're going to fulfill it. And we're going to receive the well done of God. When I think of Christ, Christ didn't find it easy to fulfill God's plan of salvation and dying to the cross. He faced the rebukes. He faced the spit and the verbal assaults of men around him. And yet Christ set his face aflint towards Jerusalem. Even Christ said that the house, the zeal of his house had eaten him up. He was full of enthusiasm. And he got the well done of God. He finished the course. And now we can be fellow workers in Christ's kingdom and serving him today. You, in closing, that word, take heed, it comes from an old Greek word, an old maritime term. It was used by the shipmen when they would speak of their captain. If the captain was set his sight on the lighthouse, the boat will make it safely into harbor. And if you set your eye fixed on Christ this morning, you'll finish that ministry that God has put you in. You'll get the well done of God. Now, even think of those men who received those talents in Matthew 25. What was it not even said of the man who received two talents? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee a ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. If you want to enter into the joy of the Lord, you have to put your heart into God's work. Many people will see your talents here today, and the world will seek to use it. But give your heart over to Christ. Give him your all, and you will get the well done of God.